here. So, well, we will be in Galatians chapter 5 again, so you can find your way to Galatians chapter 5. And can you switch that for me, please, Becca? And as we did last week, we will start we'll start in verse 7 just to run up and get the full context that we have here. So once you find your way to Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 7, please stand with me in honor to the Word of God so I may read it out and you may follow along. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Lord, as we come before your word, we bow ourselves to you. When we say that you are Lord, we mean that you are the Master, the King. You are completely in control of our lives. And Lord, it's more of us recognizing what's already true, rather than shaking our fist at that which we cannot stop. You are sovereign and great and powerful over all things. Even those who will not bow their knee now will bow their knee eventually when they finally are awakened to the truth that's all around them. I pray for us to be a people who are humbly submissive to you, broken by you constantly, seeking to put others ahead of ourselves, to love others with your love, to serve others, to care for others, and to allow you to be the one to set what is righteous and good and just, rather than trying to fix it ourselves. And so in all these things, as we're going through your word today, Lord, help us to be that type of people, those type of people who live the character of Jesus Christ in our lives, that others may see, and they may ask, what is that hope that you have in you? We may be able to answer firmly, clearly, that Jesus Christ alone is our hope. And so make us such people. We give you thanks for this time in your word. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to obey and to believe. We give thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. So as I mentioned last week, Pastor Rudy switched some things around on us, and I figured out why, finally. A couple weeks ago, Krista said that she wouldn't be here for next week, so this is specifically for her. So everything that comes out of this, just stare at her the whole time. No. So this week we're doing gentleness, which the word is meekness. And as we saw last week, when we looked at kindness, kindness had a gentleness aspect to it. The word that we translate gentleness actually elsewhere is translated meekness, such as what we already saw in Matthew 5:5 when we went through the Sermon on the Mount, right? The Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God, the earth. I had to think that one through. But Matthew 5:5 talks about this same word. And it's actually throughout. In the Old Testament, it has a flavor of talking about those who are poor and put upon and not cared for justly. Those are the meek. Those are the lowly. The New Testament word has that in it, but has a little bit different slant to it, because it's a call upon us to have an attitude of mind that is lowly, an attitude of heart that is lowly. And that's what part of what we'll see. So as we go through this, we're going to remind ourselves of some things that we reminded ourselves of last week, which has to do with the whole point of the fruit of the Spirit is not to have a 9-week sermon series. And Jesus put it there, Paul wrote it there just so that people could then expand on it, right, in topical series. That's not the point of it. The fruit of the Spirit, specifically, as we were just reading, is to deal with the works of our flesh. These are powerful workings of the Spirit in our lives to defeat the flesh and defeat the workings of our flesh. And so that's where, I'm not going to go as in-depth as last week, but just want to remind us again that in Galatians 5, we are set free in Christ from the law, because the law, while it is good, the law cannot solve the issue of our flesh. You can try and obey the law the best you can, and no matter how great you do at it, you will never truly obey the law, because the law is obeyed in Christ alone. It's obeyed not just with outward action, but with inward heart motivations and attitudes. And those things, we don't do so well with controlling those. And so so we saw last week, as we started going through this, as a reminder, that we are free from the law. It doesn't solve the issues of our fleshly desires. And actually, if you try and live by the law, you actually sever yourself from Christ. And instead, the Spirit leads us to fulfill the law. And the law even said that as we just read, the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is about actively loving as God loves. And so the Spirit leads us to fulfill the law of love. And so daily walking by the Spirit, as we're called to and commanded to do, that daily walking by the Spirit is a daily conquering of the flesh. Because I say to you, walk by the Spirit. Command. Walking by the Spirit, you will never, not ever, fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because they're at war with each other, at enmity with each other. There's nothing similar. So we talked a little more in depth in that last week, but I just want to remind us of that. Because as we talk about meekness, we once again have to put our mind on the fact that meekness is meant to defeat your flesh. And so as we're understanding about meekness, keep that in mind that God has particularly purposed this to defeat that which is so powerful in us. That flesh that died when we came to Christ and still keeps fighting in us. So let's think about meekness in terms of, last week we talked about kindness, talked about goodness, and often kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, those all get kind of mixed together, right? There's a similarity to them. And so meekness is serving others by preferring them over our own rights. In other words, I have the right to something, but I'm giving up my right to serve you in some way. And we're going to see more in depth what that is. And actually, we're going to modify our definition a little bit more as we get to the end. Because there's a little bit more to it. But we want to start right there. That's the basic of the word meekness. The word meekness is that submitting to others, to prefer others over yourself, to not hold to your rights. It's not saying that your rights aren't right. Your rights may be right on. But the whole idea is that I give those up. And we'll see several examples of that that'll help us. If you remember kindness last week, we talked about it. It's a chosen attitude set to be gentle toward others, right? It's the heart attitude towards somebody else that I'm going to be kind to you. I'm going to treat you with kindness. It's that heart attitude that's there as I come to you. I'm going to purposely be this way toward you. No matter what else you do, this is about how I'm working, I'm acting, I'm approaching you. And then the action that goes with that approach is goodness. They're acts of moral right toward others, as well as in our own lives, right? Even if you think of even the most private sins, when you sin, even the most privately, you still are breaking something about a relationship somewhere else around you. Every sin is social, just as every sin is vertical with God. It's theological, right? So we had that as far as kindness and goodness. We talked about that. But the gentleness, meekness idea, what makes that different? Because in some ways, meekness seems kind of similar to like the combination of the two. So like, are we mixing the two up together so we really get this? And we're going to see what the difference is and how that actually works in us to kill our flesh in the midst of dealing with other people around us. So when we talk about meekness, and what we just said was that serving others by preferring them over our own rights, this is something that's a little bit different about it. This is what makes it different. Kindness is in the moment. Kindness, in the moment, I choose to approach you with kindness. And then goodness is in the moment, I choose to do that which is good and moral. So those are the moment by moment actions and attitudes that I come with. Meekness is a little different. Meekness is the preformed attitude set. In other words, in the moment I have to make a decision. Those are kindness and goodness. But over the long range in my life, I need to be building meekness in me. And really, the Spirit has to build meekness in me. As we'll see, we don't build meekness very well. It's counter to who we are. But it's a preformed attitude set to submit to others in preferring them and their needs. And the idea is that it's already determined beforehand. I'm already working that. We might call it our habit of life. So if you think about habits, when you get up in the morning, most of you probably have a habit of how you get ready. Right? And if somebody throws off that habit, you end up missing something like brushing your teeth, or you forget to put something in your pocket that you're supposed to, or you leave your bag at home. Or when we get off our habits, we get messed up a bit, right? Habits are predetermined practices that we have. That's what they are. We decided this is how we're going to do something, and then we do it day after day after day after day, so that automatically, when that alarm goes off and you can't think because you're all groggy, you automatically do the steps to get yourself ready so that you can finally wake up. And once you're awake, you look and go, hey, I'm mostly dressed. Cool, good for me. I'm on my way. I'm not going to be late, right? So it's determined beforehand, much like a habit would be. And here's where it's so powerful. It's in place as an auto response. And what we have to remember is that most of our lives are lived on autopilot. Very little bit of our lives do we sit there and think, should I do this or this? So kindness and goodness come in those moments where you're going, should I do this or this? How should I treat this person? But kindness and goodness flow out when you have meekness built into your character. The 90% of the time where you're reacting, such as, there in the kitchen in your home and somebody drops a pan on your foot, you react, right? Your reaction is based upon something that's already inside of you. That reaction says a lot about your heart at that point, right? Reactions, that's 90% of our life, if not more. Most of the time, we are not cognizant and paying attention to every little thing we're doing. We can't. If we did, we'd go crazy in our mind because there's too many thinking, too much planning, too much of everything. A lot of autopilot. And so meekness is to be that autopilot for us. It is to be that auto response that we will display Jesus' character of life no matter what the outward condition is. It's an auto response. So as we understand meekness, understand it in that way, is that it is almost like the foundational piece so that when we're not thinking clearly, kindness and goodness still come out. Joy still is our response in the midst of troubles. Love is still our response when people are not being so lovable. Peace is still our response when people are striving against us. It has that undergirding piece of this is the character set that is we're going to be Christ-like because Christ has so worked his life in us. And it reminds us so much of that Romans 8, 28 through 30 piece, right, where he works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And as you follow that through, you get to that it's that he works them so we can be conformed to the image of his son. If you're conformed to the image of his son, what we're going to see is that image is a meek characteristic. Powerful. Loving. There's all sorts of other ways, but a major characteristic is meekness, and we're going to see that in just a minute. So I hope that helps you at least kind of get your mind around the difference. Meekness does go with kindness and goodness, but it's going to be that undergirding so that in the moment where you're not thinking, you still are kind and good because the work of the Spirit in us. So some pieces for us to look at. Meekness is found in a number of places, and I try to find I try to stick to the New Testament just so that we weren't going through a whole bunch of stuff. And I try to find some patterns of things that we can see how meekness is to be seen. And so as an overarching picture, if you want to take a look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, that's our first spot where I want us to take a look. And it goes with Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. So if you have an extra finger, you can turn to both at the same time, or we can turn to one and then to the other. So Colossians 3, verse 12 says, "Put on then, as God's holy one, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." And it continues on. And we talked about this last week, that really in this passage, you have all the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit expressed in a different way by Paul. And we saw kindness last week here. We saw patience in here. There's love in here. There's a bunch of them. And right there in verse 12 is meekness, right? Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness. And so overall, it is a characteristic of a Christian, right? It's to be in the Christian's life. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 is very similar. "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And so that word gentleness in verse 2 is the same word. So we have the same idea where we're walking in a manner worthy of the calling. And what does it look like to walk as a Christian? We walk in the unity of the Spirit, and it has these characteristics of humility and meekness or gentleness and patience and bearing with one another in love, right? It sounds very similar, again, to Galatians chapter 5. In other words, these are marks of a Christian. And so, in an overall sense, meekness is to be a mark of us. But let's get a little more detailed of how that works in our lives. What meekness looks like in our lives. And that'll help us hopefully understand a little more about what meekness is. So if you take a look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, starting in verse 19. We know verse 19 pretty well, in verse 20. We're going to focus on 21 in light of that. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Often we sit there at verses 19 and 20, you know, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, right? That's very prescriptive. And then explanation, why shouldn't you become angry? Because the anger of God, of man, never produces the righteousness of God. But then he has this wonderful word, therefore. Because that's true, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Well, what does that have to do with what he just said? Those go very tightly knit, and as you go through James, with anger. And they had such filthiness and rampant wickedness that when you get to the end of chapter 3 and going to chapter 4, people are hurting each other, killing each other. It's bad news, right? Anger is being lived out in a very vicious way. So he says, therefore, put away those things and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So in light of needing to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, we put away filthiness and wickedness, and instead we receive with meekness the implanted word. And so meekness becomes the opposite of this evil intent. It becomes opposite of this, what we see in James when he talks about those things, has to do with a high level of selfishness. That's part of the context. If we spent time in all of James, you'd see this theme come out of this, of how the selfishness of the people brings about this great wickedness, great filthiness that they have. And so receiving the word, though, in meekness is the battle against that. Well, so that's opposite, right? We're getting a contrast. Once again, as we talked about last week, contrasts sometimes help us see a little bit better. So when we think of meekness, meekness is the opposite of selfishly trying to consume the word. I don't know how you selfishly consume the word, but doing it for the sake of building yourself up. Doing it for the sake of your own benefit, doing it for the sake of your own name being lifted up, right? Meekness instead is receiving the word in a way that lowers yourself. Chapter 3, verse 13 of James, just a couple pages over. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. And so, wise, right? If you're wise and understanding, your good conduct is worked out, good works are done in the meekness of wisdom. And then we have this contrast again, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. So now we have the meekness of wisdom is not boastful, it's not false to the truth, it's not selfishly ambitious, it's not jealous. Wisdom comes from above is not that. Instead, this wisdom, this selfish ambition, is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so we see wisdom from God, that wisdom of the word that comes from him is portrayed here in opposition to the wickedness and in alignment with that which is peaceable. Gentle, once again, is the same word as meek. Open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial and sincere. And brings out from the harvest of righteousness, peace for those who make peace. So we have a picture a little more of this meekness. This meekness is counter to the selfish ambition that is pictured here. And this is within a church, so don't be like, oh, that's in the world. This is in a church. He's talking to a church. This is their selfish ambition. It's them who are trying to build themselves up and puff themselves up and boast. He says, that's the wisdom of the earth. But you need to have the wisdom from above, which is a wisdom that's brought about in meekness. And we see in chapter 1, it's a meekness before the word of God. So we have that little bit. 1 Peter 3:15 is one that we know fairly well. But here we see that the way that we are to share with others the hope that lies within us is with meekness. And so it's not like, I found Jesus, right? And I hope you do someday, right? It's a meekness of Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm the foremost of sinners. And I know that if God could save me, he's got no problem with you. You're easy. There's a meekness, a humbleness, a humility of bringing to people the word that way, the hope that way. So as people look at the hope that lies within you, you bring it to them meekly. And that becomes very important because we have many who want to intellectually beat people in submission to the word of God and to Christ and prove to them that Christ is who he is. I'm not against apologetics. I'm for it completely. I am against it being used as a club. And that is in our culture sometimes how it's used. A believer is clubbed with it, which only hardens the heart. We saw last week, it's the kindness of God that brings repentance, right? It's the meekness that we display that accompanies the word being brought and the truth of the word, the apologetic truth of the word. Apologetic, not meaning that we make apology. Apologetic means we make a case for who Christ is and for the truth and the veracity of the word. We make that case, but we make it with meekness. That's so important because Titus 3:2 has a very similar message for that. Titus 3:2, starting verse 1 of Titus 3, says, remind them, that is the people in the church, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. And that gentle, once again, is that meekness, to be meek, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. And then verse 3 explains why. Why should you be this way? Why should this church act this way? Because we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. And so our salvation is a call to be meek in our lives as we are interacting with those outside the church. So be gentle and show perfect courtesy toward all people. It doesn't matter how they act to you. Be meek to them. In being meek, we're reminding ourselves that we too were in the same sinning place they were. Same rebellious place, same place of death spiritually. And it wasn't because I stood up and said, Jesus, I'm climbing up to you, right? Or Jesus, I'm going to put my hand up and you can grab me. Didn't have that either. There was no work done on my part. It was completely the work of Christ. The work of God, who was merciful, that not by works of any righteousness of mine,
but according to his mercy, he saved me, right? And so that's a foundation for why we should be meek, because there's a reminder that we're no better than anybody else. And there's also a nice little contrast again for us here. So meekness becomes contrasted with the idea of quarreling, with speaking evil of others, right? With being incourteous to others. And so there's a contrast there that we get to see. And so what we what often gets seen with meekness is a word, is the idea of striving. It becomes the opposite of striving. We see it there in Galatians 5. It's actually here, and it's kind of hard to see, but the word quarreling is to not strive with others. So when it says to avoid quarreling, it's to not strive with others. And that becomes the opposite idea. And striving with others is like to suit up, like you're in the military, it's suit up and get ready for battle and go to battle with somebody. And so that's a picture that's there. Instead, you're not to be that type of person, not to be that quarreling person. And we're going to see that in just a minute in 2 Timothy as well. But instead, we're to be meek toward others. That becomes the opposite way to approach somebody. We're not ready for a fight, right? So along with that, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul gives some directions for Timothy regarding those who are enemies of the gospel. They are those that are falsely teaching. These are not just worldly people. These are people that are leading people astray. So verse 22, he says, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies." You know that they breed quarrels. There's that word quarrels that we saw before, striving. "And the Lord's servant must not be striving, quarrelsome, but should be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with meekness, with gentleness, that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." We have a greater picture of first of all, meekness is toward those who are really coming against you in the gospel, who are speaking against the truth of the word. And we don't attack them, trying to tear them down. We instead come with meekness. We come with patience. We come not seeking to quarrel. We don't get into ignorant controversies. We stay out of that stuff. But instead, we try and teach them patiently and caringly. We correct them with meekness. We don't correct them with a finger outstretched. We correct them with meekness. Why? Well, it's there at the end. If you go there to the end in verse 26, there's a reminder that it's not just that they are sinners like we were sinners outside of Christ, but they are entrapped underneath the plan of Satan. And he powerfully has them ensnared. And so in the midst of their foolish resistance and rebellion against God, and they're talking against Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who brings salvation to them and the only hope they have, they reject it not because they reject you and not because they're horrible people and not just because of a sin nature. They do have that against them, but they have Satan himself who is ensnaring them and holding them captive. And if you come at them harshly, you firm that trap that they're in. But if we come patiently and meekly, we come with that meekness, we respond with that meekness, we correct them with gentleness and meekness, we open the door for God to bring repentance. So meekness becomes very, very important. You'll notice that so far these are in light of not very good relationships. These are not our best friends. You should be meek to your best friend, by the way, also. But these are the ones that are at enmity with us by their very nature of being at enmity with Jesus. Moving forward into those who are saved, right after the passage that we're in Ephesians, in Galatians chapter 5, as picking up where we left off in our reading earlier on, Galatians 5:25, we said, "So if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Continuing on, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, of meekness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And so, it is how we also restore our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who are straying. We don't restore them by beating them up for their sin. We have to call them on their sin, because they don't know what sin is. How can they repent? But it's brought to them with meekness. Restore them with meekness. That's a beautiful picture, right? And it's a reminder to us of how we are to approach everyone. So, we see that it needs to be part of our life and part of our interactions, but let's figure out a little bit more about what it is. If you want to learn to be meek, there is only one who can teach you to be meek. So if you take a look at Matthew chapter 11, 29, and actually I'll start in verse 25, and we'll take the whole section there. It's a very well-known section. "At that time, Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.'" So there in verse 29, Jesus has that invitation, "Take my yoke upon you," which sounds like, okay, you're adding a weight, right? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And then what does he tell us that we're going to learn from him? What are his characteristics? "For I am meek," I'm gentle, "I'm lowly," or humble in heart, "and you will find rest for your souls." So when we take on his yoke, we receive rest for our souls, because we are being yoked to the one who's meek and lowly. And in that context, you know, he's been talking about the Pharisees and the false religion that's there, and they've been yoked to this harsh taskmaster of the law having to be fulfilled and man's law being added onto it. Law upon law upon law. And they've been yoked to that taskmaster, that fellow oxen. Instead of being carefully brought along, it's dragging them and driving them into the ground. But here, they take on the yoke of Christ, and Christ brings them rest for their souls, because his yoke is easy, his burden is light. And he tells them, it's okay to be yoked to me. Yes, I'm God the Son, but I'm gentle and I'm lowly. I'm meek. And so we learn from our yoking with Christ that characteristic that is so him. It is his characteristic. You don't need to turn to it, but 2 Corinthians 10:1 uses similar language for Christ. As Paul entreats the Corinthians, he says, I treat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Isn't that interesting? As he's entreating them for the collection of the people, to be cheerful givers, he entreats them not by guilt, right? You know, you need to give because these people are suffering, or you haven't given enough. He does play a little bit on the other churches have given a little more. You might want to make sure you get it up there, because, you know,
don't want to have a bad report about you when I go back to those churches. I already told them you were doing a great job, right? He's a bit of a manipulator there. But with it, when he entreats them with gentleness and meekness. It's not his gentleness and meekness, it's the gentleness and meekness of Christ. And that points to us that that's where we're going to get this gentleness and meekness, from Christ himself. And so that brings us then to say, okay, so let's get a good picture of what this meekness looks like. So if you take a moment and look at Philippians chapter 1, we'll start in and move into chapter 2. Very familiar passage that we have. And starting in Philippians 1:27, Paul writes, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." He says that a lot in a lot of places, doesn't he? We've seen that over and over. Let your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So he's calling them to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, and centrally to the walking in that manner is the unity of the believers. So catch that. There's the unity of the believers that's central to it. So chapter 2, verse 1, "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." You see that same idea of that unity of the believers. "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." So here he's put a picture of there has to be unity among you. And the way you're going to gain that unity is as you, instead of working out a rivalry and conceit, instead humbly count others more significant than yourselves. This section of Philippians doesn't use the word meekness, but it gives a beautiful picture of meekness. It actually gives four beautiful pictures of meekness. This right here, and three individuals. Meekness also looks like, let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also the interests of others. So take care of the business that you have that's yours, but keep your eyes open to how you serve and care for others while you fulfill your own responsibilities. It's not telling you to be selfish about yourself and common to our culture. Love yourself so you can love others. Mm-mm. This is talking about you're responsible for things, take care of your stuff, and reach out and help others. There's a dual piece to that, right? And then he gives a picture. Verse 5. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." And that word mind is an amazing word. There's no real translation for it in English. It happens a bunch in the New Testament, but key is that it happens way more in Philippians. It's an important word in the book of Philippians to understand. It's a mindset, attitude set, heart set. It literally comes from the idea of thinking from the gut. Like they would say thinking from the loins. We might say thinking from our hearts. It's an emotional mind attitude set that we are to have. And so it goes beyond thinking, which would just be knowledge. It goes beyond understanding, which would just be putting knowledge together with different pieces. It goes to an affections aspect. My whole being is set in this way, in this thought and feeling process. So have this affection attitude set among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then he gives this beautiful picture. So remember,
We want to be, so we don't have rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than ourselves. Look to our own stuff, yes, but make sure we're also looking to others, to the interests of others. So how does Jesus becomes the example? Verse 6, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God the thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Does Jesus have the right to say, I am fully God? I deserve all the worship of God. I have all the attributes of God. Does Jesus the Son have that? He does. When we proclaim that Jesus is God, we are not shortchanging God the Father. We're making a true divine statement that Jesus the Son is the second person of the Trinity with all the attributes of God. And yet Jesus, though he deserves all that and is all that, he doesn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped at. He didn't grasp that and hold on to it and say, wait, I'm Jesus the Son. I am the Son of God. You guys just need to bow, right? But instead, he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And that should help us see a little bit of humility. Being born in the likeness of men is taking the form of a servant, which is being made nothing for Jesus. That tell you about where we stand on value of our own? That breaks down some of that pride and arrogance we have, right? But more than that, he, being found in the human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so Jesus, as he goes to the cross, becomes this picture of meekness, where he did not hold on to that which was rightly his, but he lays it aside in service and love toward us. And notice where he entrusts himself. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, as we look at this, we have this picture of not just that Jesus lays aside so he can serve, but he entrusts all that's his to God. Father, it is yours. You're the one who will make things right and just and take care of those things. That's not for me. And that tells us something about meekness. Meekness is not about us trying to hold on to our own. It's not just laying it aside in humility to care for somebody else. It's laying it aside and entrusting it to God. Meekness entrusts it all to God so that we may then, in meekness, serve others wholeheartedly, allowing God to work out what comes out of it, right? And so, in that is the key to peace and joy as you go through Philippians. And so, I encourage you to, with that in your mind, see that humility then becomes that key to peace and joy as you go further on through chapter 3 and chapter 4. And it's an attitude, mindset, affection set toward meekness. Have this attitude in yourself, this mind in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus. What to mind? This mind of meekness, of laying aside what's mine so I can serve others and entrusting to God both the outcome of my service and the outcome of what was rightly mine. I mentioned there are a couple other examples. We're not going to go through them, but when you look at Philippians chapter 2, you go to chapter 2, verse 19, Timothy is an example. In 2, verse 25, Epaphroditus is an example. They're both examples, living examples in human flesh, that the Philippian believers know of what it is to live this meek life, this attitude set that is the same as Christ Jesus. So, you can grab out of there as you look through Philippians maybe a little more. So let's redefine meekness a little bit. Meekness more directly is preferring others and their needs through service and submission that rests in God's sovereign control and does not demand our own rights. tests because we trust those to God as well. So that looks like, when we saw in Matthew chapter 5, you need to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why? Because your enemies that are trying to hurt you, your persecutors who are destroying you, you come meekly and serve them and pray for them, and you entrust it all to God. That's what we saw in Psalm 37, right? Psalm 37, things are not happening that are fair, but instead the psalmist entrusts himself to God, knowing that God ultimately makes things right in his time, in his way, and it's not for him to hold on to it, though he wants to. Psalm 37, David wants to hold on to what's right, wants to hold on to making things right his own way, and he's letting it go to God, trusting him with it. Meekness is seen in breaking strife with a peacemaking that sometimes comes at a cost. Sometimes to be at peace with somebody costs us that which really is ours. And we have a bunch in that in 1 Corinthians chapters 9 through 11, and in Romans chapters 13 and 14. We have this laying aside of what that which is rightly okay by faith in preference for others. Because we're going to keep peace and care for them and lay aside our rights and serve them. Even if I have the right to eat a T-bone steak, I don't get to eat the T-bone steak if it's offending my brother or sister in true conscience. Not just because they just don't like it, but there's true conscience issues such as, yeah, but that bull was sacrificed to Athena just this morning. So that meat is tainted. I can't by conscience when you eat that, you're eating idol food. You're joining idolatry. Well, that's a real conscience issue, right? Okay, well, I'm not going to eat steak then. And so that's from Paul there. But there are lots of ways where we sometimes have to break the strife and make peace in a way that costs us, when it should cost the other person even. But we prefer the other person above ourselves. Believers having that same mind, that love, and it even comes to what we saw a couple weeks ago when we talked about peace in Philippians chapter 4. Ladies in the church, get along with each other. Period, right? Meekly, just get along. Figure it out. Get along. You submit to one another. And the way to do it is in Philippians chapter 2. Prefer one another above yourself. Stop the rivalry. In Philippians chapter 4, Syntyche and Euodia, get along with each other. Come on. Do what I told you in Philippians 2, which weren't in a chapter, but what I told you earlier in the letter, do that and get along. Be in full accord with Christ. Possibly to help with a picture of an understanding of meekness, this is from that line of biblical usage. Meekness toward God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. In the Old Testament, the meek are those wholly relying on God rather than their own strength to defend against injustice. Thus, meekness toward evil people means knowing God is permitting the injuries they inflict, that he is using them to purify his elect, and that he will deliver his elect in his time. Gentleness or meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. It stems from trust in God's goodness and control over the situation. The gentle person is not occupied with self at all. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's not of the human will. And so you see that really meekness is tied most securely to God's sovereignty. If I know that God's working everything in life, and every aspect of my life is under his control, and he is the good heavenly Father that he is, the pains and difficulties and tribulations and hard times, the hard people to be with, the people that are not being fair with me, I can submit to those things. In meekness, I can serve them. When I don't do that, I'm saying, God, you said you're sovereign, but this doesn't look like good sovereignty to me. I'm going to question you right now. Right, I'm questioning whether you should be God or I should be God at this point. Right, that's not what That's not how it is, right? God puts us in places. And in the hardest of places, when we serve in meekness, he brings forth the truth of his gospel in a beauty that can't be understood, because people look and say, 1 Peter 3, which is in the context of suffering, 1 Peter 3:15, right? Why do you have this hope? And in meekness you share, because in meekness you are already living. And in that you're serving them with the gospel in a way they can hear, that they may be set free. There are a bunch of verses and examples. We looked at Psalm 37, some life examples, Joseph and his life, Moses and his life, David, as we even saw with the psalm that we read, is one of his. Paul, as he is constantly under persecution for preaching, right? But he only demands his rights when it's going to protect the church. You see that with the city of Philippi. You'd have to take a look more at that yourself, but they're wonderful examples, living examples of people entrusting themselves to God's sovereignty and thereby walking in meekness and serving others. I'm going to read from the Psalm 73 passage. I'll get myself over there. As Asaph complains, much like David does in Psalm 37, complains about things that are not fair. Verse 23, but nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Just think on that. God's sovereign working in the midst of the things that are not fair or right. We are continuing with God, and he's continuing with us. He's so close to us, he's holding our right hand. He's so near to us that he's guiding us with his counsel constantly. And there's a time where no matter how fair or unfair this world is, he'll receive me to glory, at which time all that's taken care of. And so because of that, then Asaph is able to say, so whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh, my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I've made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. That's part of what meekness does, is entrust ourselves that God's works may that God himself would be seen in it. So to wrap up, some things that we keep asking. How is the spiritual fruit? Well, first of all, it's a servant heart set of Jesus lived out in us. It cannot be lived out on our own. This is one fruit. People may try and copy. As I said, it's lived in that 90% of times of how we react to people. And the way we react displays our heart. Are you truly meek? And we all have times where we're not being meek, where we're demanding our own rights, wanting our own ways, because our plan's right, right? It's not fair that they're acting that way, or they offended us, they're mean, whatever it is. That's not how Jesus is living out in us. And so it is a true work of the Spirit in that it's actually the heart set of Jesus lived out in us. It's complete opposite of fleshly works. All the fleshly works come ultimately down to a selfish pride. It demands relinquishing our rights and present justice. It requires love for others over ourselves as our default. So where kindness was choosing to love others, right? This is my default position, is to love others, especially when they're being stinkers. And it rests in God's sovereign work to use our submission to him in all of life for good. Rest. It conquers the striving that we have within ourselves often when we start arguing about what's not fair. You can rest in God's sovereign work. And so the call to us is to have this characteristic lived out, that we would so love others because of our